17. Judges 17, verse 1. This requires a little bit of background I'll get to after we get started with the preaching part. Judges 17, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city from Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he might land a place or find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, where do you come from? He said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I may find a place. Micah then said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance. So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest. Let's pray. Lord, the times that we sometimes marvel at in Scripture, we say, what a wild time that was. And then, Lord, we just look at today, and then back then, it's tame in comparison. It's easy to see and critique back then with the awful things. And, Lord, here today we have so many more that have happened because of a bigger population and a farther departure. And I pray, Lord, you would heal our land, bring our nation to a place of godliness. Exalt yourself. Lord, all your people want that. And you, Lord, tell us to pray for such, and we do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, beginning at Judges 17, we're in the appendix part of Judges. Up through chapter 16 with Samson, that was chronological. So after Joshua, you know, the first part of Judges, and Joshua dies, and then they go away from the Lord, then come back with the judge, and then go away, come back, go away, come back. That was tracked chronologically through Samson. When we get to Judges 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, we are in an appendix. And the appendix exists for the purpose of showing us the kind of times that were going on then. You know, during the book, it just says that they departed from the Lord. Things like that. They followed the Baals. Well, this gives more detail in that. And of course, it's not unlike other times when people forsake the Lord, but there is a real departure here. It kind of shows the heart of what went wrong during that time and what's wrong with our time. That's so much like it. So just bear that in mind. We're not chronological now. In fact, this chapter 17, probably if you were to fit it back chronologically, you'd have to move it between like chapter 2 and 3 of Judges. So it's not like right after Samson, it's way before Samson. And the Lord throughout scripture shows us that it's a bad thing to depart from God. It's a bad thing to make up morality. It's a bad thing to reject God's law. Judges seems to, you know, put a big exclamation point on that. And so verse 6 has that verse that says that every man did what was right in his own eyes, just like when today. There was no king in the land, a judge, a ruler, to bring people in line with the law of God. So they did whatever they wanted to do. And you see it in Judges throughout, and Judges 17 is here to exemplify that even further. People do what is right in their own eyes, even if it has failed every single time when others have tried it. This is how stubborn and foolish we are as sinners. If it has failed every time it has ever been tried, we will try it, because maybe that's why it failed before, is because we didn't try it. Even though it amounts to nothing more than personal or a corporate opinion, that a person says we should live this way, or we should have these laws, or do this or do that or don't do that. It's derived by just people getting together and coming up with an opinion, what they think is right. And their minds, the Bible tells us, are depraved and in darkness. So depraved and dark minds come up with a philosophy of how we're supposed to live. And usually it's a political solution by politicians or by a group of think tankers. And they just dump that on us and say, well, this is the way we're supposed to live. And we thought that up in our darkened and corrupt and depraved minds, so everybody should listen to us. Even though there's no authority to make up another law, to make up another way to live. It's just an opinion, and everybody's got an opinion, and they have no authority. And even if they have an authority in a local sense, they don't have authority before God, and it ignores the revelation of God, which he's given in nature, that there's a deity and that he should be followed. And even though the solutions that are offered are pretty shallow, external, they don't cut to the heart, and they only affect outward behavior. It's a matter of conditioning outwardly to get people to change outwardly. So they make laws and regulations. They can't make a new heart. You know, the people now who are saying we should live a certain way and do a certain thing which is different than the Bible says, they can't make a new heart. So they have to pretend a new heart. And the way they do that is that by making laws and regulations and putting those, that oppression on people, so that it will be like, if they had a new heart, well, they surely would do what we want them to do. So we just make laws and regulations that you have to follow, and it's assumed that a good heart would follow it anyway, because, you know, they're so wise who give the laws. And the troubles never go away. Things sometimes are better, but not because of that. But there's no lasting change. And whatever they tackle, they tackled drunk driving years ago. That all went away, didn't it? They've attacked texting and driving. Well, that's gone away. They're attacking texting and walking, because people would be texting, walk off the off a cliff or off a wall or into the ocean or into traffic. Well, nobody will ever do that again, right? Everything they try, they did the war on poverty in the 60s. Poverty's gone, right? they never stop. The solution is never achieved. But they do what seems best to them. So in Judges, this is what's happening. People without a king, without someone outside of themselves to tell them what to do, having ignored God, they do what they think they should do. There's a word for that today. It's a new word, but we hear it all the time. A person who knows how we're supposed to live. A person who knows how to fix everything. A person who knows what needs to be changed, what needs to be discarded, what needs to be started, what money needs to be spent upon. These people we call woke. These are woke people. It refers to people who have become suddenly aware and gotten excited about how to address social injustice and racial issues and systemic causes for the problems we have. The woke, they have suddenly seen what the Bible has seen from the very first time it was started to be penned. What's wrong with mankind? Except their answer is wrong, but they're woke. It's probably like, you know, some people wake up bad. A lot of people, when they wake up, they're not ready for walking and talking, and, you know, they're fuzzy for a while. Well, this wokeness has been going on for some, you know, a few years now. They're still kind of groggy. They want to reverse bad things. And when they do that, they actually make more bad things. But because it's their idea and that they're woke, they believe it's the right way. They have new words. We've heard about intersectionality, critical race theory. All this is from woke people. They figured out a reason why there's racism, why transgenders are sometimes thought evil of, why any kind of injustice takes place. They've gotten it all on, you know, a philosophy. In general, the woke are on the left or extreme left. They call for socialism. Socialism is basically big government, which is another big thing that the woke crowd wants, because they don't trust people to think properly. They don't trust them to think like they think. So they need some kind of a big machine to make people think properly. And they push way to the left, and they feel like they're going to fix injustice that way. They attack racism and make more racism. They say to love, and they burn down cities. They say to be tolerant, then they cancel everybody. And big government is the solution, because that's Big Brother. That's what we're going to make you do, because we can't change your heart, but we'll change your behavior. To be woke means you're a totalitarian. You have no room in your life for any dissenting opinion. And that's got to be eliminated. Even criminal charges against you. The big talk now is when Trump gets out of office, we got to prosecute him. We got to get him out of the country. We got to get his kids. We got to get it. It's constantly. They're constantly talking about that. They're right now, they cannot right now lay down and rest, because there's a statue somewhere that they've not gotten down yet. That some person that statue represents said something at some point in their life that they don't agree with, and they cannot bear that statue be up. That's being woke. If it's wacky, it's most likely woke. And the woke seek justice where no injustice exists. Unthanksgiving, I told you about that Sunday. Unthanksgiving. They even attack Thanksgiving and try to put some kind of a justice angle on that. Columbus Day, don't even start on that. Back when we were in school, Columbus discovered America. T- today he, you know, abused the natives. So these are the kinds of people that existed also in the time of the judges, except they did not have Twitter and Facebook and Google to organize around. They just did everything what was right in their own eyes and lived their own life, and in so doing departed from God. Our day is much more serious because of the fact that woke means, you know, most of Hollywood and most of the left and a lot of the Republicans too, and big government people, and all, it just is really a disease. But they truly believe, the woke do, that they are the ones to depend on for justice. Their minds are the sharpest minds. And if everyone would agree with them, all would be well. So in essence, they are the most prominent modern version of every man did what was right in his own eyes. So you don't even have to go back to judges. If you want to see what happens when people become unhinged and do what's right in their own eyes and then demand that of others, today is the day to look at that. We've got weird things today that never crossed any of our minds would come. That's the day. It's pure humanism. It's the way the world thinks. It's the way unbelievers think. It's a symptom of a dark and corrupt mind. The Bible speaks of it much. So Judges is revelation from God about what happens. Judges could have been used by today's woke generation to show that they better get back to God, or they're not going to know how many genders there are. They're not going to know where to use the bathroom. They're not going to know what the basic important things in life are. And Judges would have shown them that. Look at these people, they could have said. These people wandered from God so much. Look what happened to them. We better not do that, or we'll get in that problem. And there we are. So this is the appendix. It's not unusual for unbelievers to do this. The Bible, with kindness, really, tells us over and over the danger of this so that we won't do it. Israel was an example to us that we don't know what they did, you know, in the wilderness. So I guess the thing that's most frustrating for a lot of people is how right they feel. They stop church services, they feel right. They allow more abortions, they feel right. They push trillions of dollars to go into a fund for climate change, and they feel righteous. And they see things only from the one side, because it doesn't occur to them, since they are woke, it doesn't occur to them that they're blind. It's only that they can see. This is Gnosticism in a modern version. The Gnostics believed they had special knowledge by which they could know God. The woke has that. That this is just another form of Gnosticism with various tendrils from it. Now, they love themselves in a corporate way. Another word for that is brainwashed. A source of it is groupthink. And it all can be attributed to a departure from God, a departure from biblical teaching. God's word keeps us sane. That's not just a t-shirt saying. God's word keeps us sane. You get away from it, you know, look what we got. And so Judges 17 is the start of this appendix. Now we see in verse 1, we're introduced to a man, Micah, of the hill country of Ephraim. So, you know, he's in Ephraim. you know, north of Judah, the northern tribe, Israel. And he took 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. And the first verse, you know, in introducing him, he said to his mother, verse 2, that 1,100 pieces of silver that you uttered a curse about, that is that his mother, having the 1,100 pieces of silver stolen, did what a lot of people would do and said, whoever took this, may God curse you to your death. Something like that. And she did that, and her son heard her say that. He says that you uttered a curse in my hearing. And so he fessed up. I got it, he said. I took the 1,100 pieces of silver. And she said what I think probably most mothers, fathers would not say. They would not come close to saying this: blessed be my son by the Lord. Maybe something like lay in the driveway, let me run over you a few times, but not that. But I guess because the money's there. The money now is back. She's got the money. Bless the Lord, I got the money. You confessed it. So that's her relief. And to that point, she's okay. She's really taking a high road here. Said some nice things to him that he didn't deserve. But she's blessing the Lord, at least. And maybe the fact that her son confessed and brought the money back. So he gave it back, verse 3. And she said this. And she thought when she said this, she was being righteous. And she was being wise. And she was being above and beyond what other people were. She said this: I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord, for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you. Blessed be the Lord. My son, the thief, brought the money back. He got scared and confessed it, and now he's clear to that. She blesses the Lord, and she gives 200 pieces of silver to make a graven image and a molten image. Graven image would be something you engrave, you know, carve out. A molten image would be something you cast into a mold by melting a metal. So a couple are mentioned there. On the high side of this, this is a violation of the second commandment. On the low side of this, it's also a violation of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment. The second is you don't make any graven image. So what does she say do? Blessed be the Lord, make a graven image. Nothing to do with God. It has to do with her idea of what she thinks is okay. So they made the images, we're told in the text, and put them into Micah's house. He made a priestly garment, an ephod, and he made household idols, which is a second commandment and probably a first commandment violation. And then he consecrated his son to be priest, of which he had no authority to do. And his son had no authority to be. So after, blessed be the Lord to my son, blessed be my son, they go into pure violation of the second commandment and some of the first. Again, thinking they're worshiping God. He provides a priest. Well, God said it was to be a Levite. Of Aaron I don't have that, but I think God would understand, since I don't have a priest at my disposal, I'll just make my son a priest and that'll be okay. And so he's doing what he can do with what he's got. And that's when verse 6 is first mentioned in Judges. And again, it applies to the whole of the book. The people just did what they thought was the thing to do. This is what people do all the time. They did what they think they should do. We have a constitution. Do people follow that? Not unless they don't, unless they don't want to. If they don't want to, they don't. They make stuff up and put in there. Do people follow the Bible? Not if they don't want to. They make stuff up and put in there. So they did what was right in their own eyes because they were, you know, unhinged from God. Then the second part of this chapter moves to Bethlehem and Judah. And there's a man there who, separate from all this happening up north, and he was living in Bethlehem, and he departs from the city because he has wanderlust. He takes a flight. You know, I said when I was reading it before that where he might land, it's fine. But I was thinking about, you know, he just kind of spread his wings and let the wind blow him off to the north. He was just going wherever he found a place to be. He didn't have a plan. He just up and went. Vagabond, I don't know. Maybe just giving up on what his duties were. I just don't know. So he goes and Micah finds him. Because it says he came to the hill country of Ephraim to the house of Micah. And Micah asked him where he came from, and he said, I'm a Levite of from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I can find a place. You talk about the Woodstock spirit, and there it is, just wherever I land. So he says, well, stay with me. Be a father and a priest to me. Father in the sense of not age, but father in the sense of, you know, a teacher, rabbi, and a priest. I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance. And so the Levite said, okay. Now, no, the Levite is not principled. He is not in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was to be. That's where the worship was to be, in Shiloh, later on, Tabernacle of the temple. He wasn't ordained to serve in the tabernacle. He wasn't ordained by God. These idols were first commandment violations. The graven images were at least second commandment violations. And what does he do? Yeah, I'll take that job. 10 pieces. Okay, I'll do that. That kind of shows you how much he stole, if 10 pieces. His salary basically was 10 pieces of silver a year. And Micah took 1,100 pieces from his mom. So he went in. Levi agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And here's what Micah said. He consecrated the Levite, which he had no authority to do. And the young man became his priest. This is significant in that this man is now representing, in Micah's mind, this man is now representing him to God, making atonement for his sins, approaching him, praying for him, you know, to bless him. And this is what Micah believes is going to happen. Because he says in verse 13, now I know that the Lord will prosper me. Why? Because I didn't violate the second commandment? Nope. Because I didn't violate the first commandment? Nope. Because I have a Levite as priest. He was most likely very, very excited. He made a house of God in his mind, and he got a priest of God in his mind, and now he's got his household idols, his priest, his images, And he's got a nice thing set up. And it's kind of portrayed that way because when people happen upon it later, it's a significant thing. He's got something to look at. A guy in Tryon, where I grew up, had a train around his house. I mean, a train you could ride on. Tracks around his house. Kind of, you know, miniature train. He'd get on and ride around his house. That was a cool thing. You notice that. This was something like that. House and gods and a priest and had priestly garments. And this guy, you know, worship God according to the Bible. He made up his own. And in his mind, everything's going well. He is optimistic, hopeful, and expects to be blessed. And notice he says, this is how he frames it. Now I know the Lord will bless me. Why? Because of a little bit. Now I know. It's a general law that you cannot know what is not right, what is not a fact. You can't know it. But in his mind, in his wishes, he knows this is going to work. This is what is the theme of this generation. Everything this generation does, whether it's something morally, about sexuality, about gender, about, you know, justice or injustice or race or whatever it is, economics. The thought is that they know that this will work out. That if everyone would just follow this, all would be well. Take climate change as an example. This is the biggest boondoggle we got right now, money-wise. People believe that if certain things are done, you know, that all that will, the earth is going to be happier. Mother Earth's not going to get mad at us anymore. We're going to have a better planet. Well, they believe it with all of their hearts and souls. They believe it so strongly that back in the 70s, when it was the fear was that the earth would freeze, and it later on they found out the earth would get warmer. It didn't make any difference to them. If it got too warm, it was global warming. If it got too cold, it was global warming. It just was all the time man-made climate change. So they're hooked into it. The Bible says if we go our own way, instead of what the woke generation thinks about everything working out, Proverbs 1:7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. What do they despise? What do the fools of today despise? They despise the Bible. They despise Christ. They despise the church. They despise the law of God. Fools do that. Proverbs 1:18, they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. This is the group that was trying to get, you know, if Solomon's, this hypothetical about Solomon's son, if they're wooed by this crowd to lie in wait and gain money by robbery. So they lie in wait for their own blood. They're destroying themselves. When they reject wisdom's call, given in chapter 1 of Proverbs, wisdom says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. People have an idea with God that they'll just pick and choose and God will have to live with it. And he's on the lower part of the relationship. Wisdom, speaking as God, says, I'll laugh at your calamity, mock when your dread comes because you rejected my wisdom. That's exactly what they do now on the woke side to those who don't run to the same level of dissipation as them. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, falling apart. And they malign you. They malign you. You see, then none of this is new. The woke people, that they're always maligning those who aren't woke, that don't have that boo, eureka moment from, I don't know, MTV or Saturday Night Live or CNN or something. And they malign you, Peter says, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is what makes Judges such an instructive book. The people think that they're doing well. This guy, Micah, thinks he's got a nice house of God built. God should thank him for that. His mother was so thankful to God, she funded the making of idols. We often say you can't make this stuff up, and you don't have to. People are crazy enough without fiction having to be thrown into it. So when we go our own way, a few things happen. One is that you think you're going the right way. The blindness is such, the darkness is such, that you think you're going the right way. In reality, if you're walking in the dark, you don't know where you're going. We know that when we do it. These people don't even know they're going the wrong way and they're in the darkness. They don't know they're in the darkness, even. They don't know that misery waits for them. They don't know that they're going in the face of God as a rebel. They don't care. They think it's going to work out. They think this is actually the best way to shed God, to shed the church, to shed the Bible from society. Then we'll have a more loving and peaceful existence. Every generation has got that in it. Hippies had it. The drug generation, any people who depart from the Lord figure they land on their feet in a better place. And this is the devil's intoxication of them. And Judges is a story that shows us that. So we're not anything different today. It's shocking. We're seeing more shocking things with specifics now than I think we've ever seen. But the spirit of it is the same. When people depart from God, bad things happen. And Judges is a living, breathing revelation to the people of this world, is if we don't go and be with God and do his will and listen to his word and obey his commands, we may end up just like them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your revelation to us, for calling us to faith in Christ, for changing our hearts. And Lord, those who are in darkness need to be actually woken up by your Holy Spirit, and that would be woke. To actually know what they don't know now, to actually be in touch with God, which the natural man does not understand. I pray, Lord, it would happen, that we would have a great revival in our land. In Jesus' name, amen.